God. Hallelujah. For he will not give up on you. Hallelujah. He said in his word that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Never means never. Hallelujah. That he will never leave us nor forsake us. I don't care how bad it seems. I don't care how hard it gets. To keep you from falling. He is the lifter of your head. Hallelujah. He's able. Hallelujah. He's able to cover the bills. He's able to deliver from drugs. He's able to get you the new job. He's able to keep you in a
family.
The word says that he's able. I'll stand right there believing, hallelujah, that he is able to keep us. Hallelujah. Put your hands together and bless
God. Hallelujah.
He's able. Hallelujah. He's able. Hallelujah. He's able. Hallelujah. Thank you,
Hallelujah.
Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't give up on God. Hallelujah. He's able. He is on the eternal throne in heaven. Hallelujah. Let us prepare as we go into the word on this morning to pray. If you would just bow your hands. If you bow your heads, if you're in a room with someone, grab their hand. Hallelujah. Press some of that love into their hands. Let them know that even though we're in the midst of a storm, our God is able. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, praise you, magnify and adore you, Lord God, for you are awesome in all your ways. There's none like you, Father, who keeps, Lord. None like you who lifts up, Lord. None like you who delivers, Father. You are a great God and greatly to be praised. Father, we just ask that, Lord God, during this season, Lord God, where you're still on the throne, still reigning, that, Lord God, you would encourage by your spirit, Father, that you would minister in the earth, Lord God. All the things that are going on, Father, with social justice issues, Lord God, and with campaigns on the horizon, Lord God, and with sickness in the air, Lord God, and with bereavement going on, Lord God, we cast our cares upon you, for you care for us, Lord God. So, Father, we ask even the more that you would come into this service right now, Father. Send your anointing that makes preaching and teaching easy. Father, I pray that every heart would receive the word with joy, Lord God, and apply it, Lord God, so that we all might live and bring the body closer together in unity. Lord, you are our help, our joy, and our strength. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's saints said, amen, amen, and amen. I saw our beloved pastor pop on. He may still be on the phone line, but we just thank God that he has counted it not robbery, even in the midst of his rest on this morning, to just spend a little time with the flock. And we pray that First Lady is doing well. Also, we're grateful for our angel in this house. Let's put our hands together that God has blessed us in this way. Amen. Hallelujah. We are just grateful. Hallelujah. And I thank my prayer warrior who is in a different room, but in the same house on this morning, that she has prayed for this service as we've gone forward. I thank God for her. Turn with me, if you would, in the New Living Translation. I'll give you a moment if you have a Bible app that you have multiple translations, but I want to read from the New Living Translation this morning in Romans chapter 14. I like the way the New Living Translation makes it really plain in its translation and what we're going to be looking at. And beginning at verse number 1, we're going to read through verse 14. If you have it, wave your hand, please. Okay, not all the hands are waving. We'll wait a second because I want everyone to see this with your own eyes and then to be able to follow it as we go forward in the service. So again, reading from Romans chapter 14. This is Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. And it begins in verse number 14. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. For God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whether you choose one day, it's acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. How many saints know that? If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. Verse 10. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Verse 14, I know and am now convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat, but if someone believes it is wrong, then it is wrong for that person. Drop down to verse 19. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the application of his word. Our sermon title today is Worry About Yourself. If we chose a subtitle, it would be Don't Cause Someone to Stumble. Again, worry about yourself. And as a subtitle, don't cause someone else to stumble. Now, I need to offer a disclaimer right here this morning. As some of the disciples turned back after Jesus said, you'll have to eat my body and drink my blood in John chapter 6, they said, this may be a hard teaching. How can we eat someone's body and drink their blood? And many of the disciples turned back, and this morning might be a hard teaching also, because it's going to challenge the way you look at those who don't believe the way that you do about certain things. You have certain convictions about things, but it's going to challenge the way you look at those things. So this is not a milk message. I guess that's what I'm getting at. So if I need to pause here for a minute while you get your good meat-eating dentures ready, if you need to go and get those dentures out of that bathroom closet, go ahead and get them in. Just wave your hand. I'll wait on you for a second. But we're going to dig a little deep on today. So imagine this, you've got a room full of tattletaling preschoolers, aged 3 to 4, maybe a couple 2-year-olds, and they're all trying to manage each other, tattling on each other, going to the teacher. And then finally, like one of my coworkers said, her daughter has been using this term, worry about yourself. I'm sure the teacher finally said, enough, worry about yourself. And that's what we as the saints need to do sometimes. But there are some things that are essential for a Christian, regardless of denomination. Some things that we cannot move on. Some things that are true to our religion that are non-negotiable. And those things would be like Christ was both God and man. He's the Son of God. That's a non-negotiable. Salvation is by grace and through Christ Jesus alone. That's a non-negotiable. We can't move left or right on that. Christ personally died on the cross for our sins. And each person must accept that he was resurrected from the dead and conquered death. That's a non-negotiable in the Christian faith. We can't bend on those things. There's only one God. That's monotheism. not like some religions that have pantheism, where they have many gods, but we can't bend on that. God is triune. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Those are things that we accept. But when we begin to drift from these core values, we might drift into a whole different religion. I didn't say drift into another denomination. I said a whole different religion if you don't accept those things that I just shared with you. But apart from these beliefs, there are multiple number of ways that a believer may freely walk out their Christian walk that the Bible may not speak specifically to. So let's begin at verse number one, and it says, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Christians don't agree on all things, nor do we need to. There's nothing that says that we have to agree on everything. The scribes and the Pharisees upheld what was called the tradition of the elders, which is a body of mostly oral tradition and human laws that they considered had the same weight or the same gravity as the Mosaic law. And Jesus, he went about in the synagogues teaching, and they were looking for every opportunity that they could to trip him up. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 5, they wanted to embarrass him, and they asked, why don't you keep the traditions? And what was Jesus's response? He said, you hypocrites. Now, we know that Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill the law. But what is it that we keep all 613 plus Jewish commandments if they are not kept in love? Without love, we're just clanging brass or clanging cymbals. Amen. We don't need to bind our brothers and sisters with a lot of regulations that aren't things that we have to honor in our religion, but things that are more preference. The Bible is black and white on some things, but we must be careful not to fill in the blanks where the Bible is silent. Eisegesis is reading into the text things that aren't there. So both eisegesis and taking things out of context can be very dangerous, especially when we're trying to give instruction to someone else. Make sure that you're keeping yourself out of it. What does the scripture say about it? So don't say, well, okay, see, that's why I don't want to say anything to anyone, because I don't want to lead anyone wrong. But first of all, you've got to know what you believe. Do you know what you believe? And then second, you've got to know what the Bible says about what you believe. Is this something that you were just taught and you just took it with a grain of salt, but you never really went back and examined, why is it that I believe this way? If the scriptures are silent again, that's just your opinion or your conviction. It's okay that Aunt Brenda told you something, and it's okay that Deacon Brown did it a certain way, but is it scriptural or is it just their conviction about something? That's something to think about. Their way might not be right or wrong. It might just be their way. So for you, you might go to a church that sings hymns. But for Cousin Tanya, her church, they might not have any instruments at all in their church. That's their belief. Or your boy Mike, he might go into worship by just listening to Christian rap. It's not right or wrong, it's just their way. I once heard that tradition is the enemy of revelation. Are we so bound by tradition that God can't do anything new in our lives? Ask yourself, why do I do what I do? And why do I believe what I believe? An example is, there was a grandmother she had a ham recipe, and every Christmas she would make the best hams, put the pineapple on it, put the cloves in it. You all know about it. And she would cut the ham bone and lay it down in the pan, and she would put it into the oven. So as her daughters and her nieces began to write down the recipe and they began to cook them years after grandma had passed, they always split that bone and put it in as if that had something to do with the eating or the way that the ham came out. And one of the sisters said, no, that's not why she split the ham bone. It didn't have anything to do with the taste. She had to cook in a wood stove, and the only way to get the ham in that small stove is she had to cut it in half so that it would fit in the pan. Are we doing things with understanding, or are we just doing things out of tradition? when dealing with your Christian walk, first, you got to ask, is it scriptural? And next, is it in context with what's being discussed in that section of the Bible? Does it touch on something that's an imperative, or is it inconsequential? We know that something that is imperative is critical. It can't wait. Like our imperative intercession for other people who aren't saved, that cannot wait. We have to do it. We don't know if they might have an accident. We have to pray for salvation to come into their lives. Or someone in a burning building getting pulled out to safety. That can't wait. It has to happen right then. Now, some things that are inconsequential are, do you stand up when the word is being read? If you do, to God be the glory. But if the whole church remains seated and you're the only one convinced that you need to stand, I don't care if it's a 5,000 seat stadium, you stand because you're convinced that that's what you need to do. In this verse, Paul identifies the strong Christian as one who is convinced of what he or she believes. They can lovingly accept the saint that is weak. They believe what they believe, so your not believing something is not going to sway me. The Lord has convinced me of what's right for me, so I'm going to do what's right for me. But if you don't do it, I'm okay with that. That takes some maturity. The saint described as having the weak conscience, or the one who's weak in faith. They can only see things, quote, their way. They can only see things that, you know, through a immature set of eyes, so to speak. Now, this can also often be seen in the new convert who has been delivered from a certain or particular sin. And because of this, they are completely intolerant of anything that resembles the sin that they were delivered from. If a brother was delivered from lust, he can't even imagine why a football team even has to have cheerleaders. Why can't they just play football? Why do these girls need to be on the sidelines? No tolerance for that. Or if a sister, she's had a drinking problem, she might be completely irate if a group of sisters go out to a restaurant after church and someone orders a glass of wine. She's just flipping her wig back. And she's, how can you drink? And Lord help the one who's been delivered from lust and a drinking problem. Don't come around them unless you are in sackcloth with a bishop's necklace, a chain around your neck with a big cross on it. But as we mature in Christ, we should grow and understand that there is room under the sun for all of God's children. Again, we're not talking about what the Bible clearly defines as sin. Sin is sin, but we're talking about those things that are secondary to salvation and our basic faith. If God has received a person on the confession of their faith, who are we not to receive that person on confession of their faith? Let's look at verse number 2, which reads, for instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. That statement, one person believes, means that one person is assured in their own mind. One person is confident of something for themselves. Verse 3 says, those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. For God has accepted this. Now, it takes great maturity to not expect or demand other people or other believers in particular to act or do something that you are fully convinced is right. That goes completely against human nature. If it's right for me, it's got to be right for you. Now, I'm convinced in my mind it must be right. I'm speaking to myself, so it's got to be right to you, too. I struggle with this. I'll raise my hand on this, but I know that I'm not the only one who struggles there also. If I've taken the time to seek God for clarity on a situation and God answers me, it must be right for the other 7 billion people on the planet. But that's not so. Maybe the message that God's Spirit spoke to me is tailor-made for my life. Maybe the message that God spoke to you is tailor-made for your life. Again, we're not talking about clear sin. Don't get this twisted. Don't go back and say Reverend Greenlee was saying that I can do this. No, we're talking about things that are not specifically in the word and how those things are handled. I might think that to worship God, I have to dance or I have to run around the church, but you might feel like it doesn't take all that. But you shouldn't say that I'm crazy because of the way that I praise, just as much as I shouldn't say that you're sitting there like a bump on a log. Entire denominations have begun over differences that are so small and so inconsequential. But I'm convinced that when we get to heaven, we're going to see a depth and a variety of praising that we can't even imagine right now. We can't think that we have the market cornered on anything that is of God, because he can reveal himself right now in a totally different way that would just blow your mind. I had a former church member who was in her 40s, and sometimes when the praise would go up, she would do a cartwheel, just like a seven-year-old might do a cartwheel, and we were used to it. But that was her praise. And our church congregation, we went down to Richmond, Virginia to another church to visit on their church anniversary. And the praise went up and that sister did a cartwheel. And when the worship leader got back up, he said, "Did I see someone do a cartwheel?" It caught him off guard, but he understood. He understood that if the Lord is moving in your life, if the Lord has you do a cartwheel, you do a cartwheel. If the Lord has you get a hula hoop out and do a hula hoop, you got to do to lift up the name of Lord.
Yes, hallelujah. Yes.
We have to be more restrictive in our beliefs than God is. How ridiculous is that? We're going to be more restrictive than even God is. Verse number 4 says, "Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval." James 4:12 states it this way: "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" You and I have no heaven or hell to put anyone in. We need to stop trying to be the lower court circuit judge. Jesus is the universal Supreme Court Chief Justice, who will judge the living and the dead. And the end of verse 4 is good news for all of us. It says that while we are maturing, the Lord will help us stand. So while we're getting to where we need to get to, while we're working all these things out, while our younger brothers in the faith are working these things out, who do you think is helping them to stand that's going to bring them out? So if you are so convinced that your way is the right way, pray for your brother or sister. Pray that they'll get the full knowledge and the full understanding, but don't beat them over the head until they get there. Verse 5 and 6 says that in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day, they do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. So the motivation for both, whichever side you find yourself on an issue, for you as the individual, your motivation should first be, am I honoring God? And two, am I giving him thanks? Whatever you do, whether it be to honor a particular day as holy, whether you choose to eat, whether you choose to stand during the reading of the scripture, whether you sing with instruments in your church or you don't sing with it, are you doing it to honor God? And are you doing it to bring him glory? Verse number 7-9 says, "For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and the dead." Write this down. Revelations 1:18 reminds us that Christ is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and death. Now, that sounds like he's got a couple keys on his key ring. He's overcome death. He's got that key, and he's overcome hell. So either he's going to have to personally let those who don't do right into hell with his key, or he's going to have to send one of his angels to open the door. But he's got the keys to heaven and hell. He's got the keys to hell and death, I should say. So if you were pulled from a burning building, you'd gladly give thanksgiving to the one who saved you. And if you were having a heart attack and a good Samaritan came by and they resuscitated you with CPR, you would want to thank them also. How much more should you be in thanking the one who has the keys to life and death, that because of him dying for a wretch like myself, that I could be delivered, that you could be delivered from eternal death? How much more should we give him praise? It says that he is God over the lost and the unlost. The lost may not have accepted him yet, but through our prayers, perhaps they will come to know him in their saving power. But regardless, he is Lord. So verse 10 and 11 says, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. So what does every tongue and every knee mean in the Greek? What does every tongue and every knee mean in the Hebrew? In Cantonese, in Swahili, it means that every knee and every tongue is going to confess and bow. I've been saying it before and I'll say it again. Your knees can be made out of concrete, or your knees can be oiled up with Bengay, but you're going to bow those knees. I'd rather be one that does it now, because I've been convinced that one who has to be broken.
Yes, sir.
It can be as loose as a New York City rapper, or it can be as stiff as someone with cotton mouth in the Sahara Desert, but you will confess. And the recovery version of the Bible says that every tongue will confess openly. This isn't going to be something that you muddle under your breath, Jesus is Lord. No, it's going to be shouted. You're going to confess that Jesus is Lord.
Yes. Yes.
Verse number 12, it says that each of us will give a personal account to God. This is enough reason right now for our sermon title. Tell someone, worry about yourself. Each of us is going to stand before the master and give an account. There'll be no hiding, no alibis, no appeals. Deacon Carter can't speak on your behalf. Mother Harris is not going to be able to vouch for you. You're going to have to give an account for your own actions. You've heard the word presented. You've heard the gospel salvation. Did you choose it? And then did you walk therein? So verse 13 says, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Don't let something that you are convicted of personally become so predominant in your life that it becomes a burden from someone else. Don't let those things that you have been taught and the ways you believe be so heavy that now they are becoming a burden. You believe that communion has to be served directly from your pastor or your priest, but does the word say that, or is that your tradition? You believe that you have to cook all your food on Saturday so that you don't have to cook anything on Sunday, and you just eat all those meals. You lay all your clothes out on Saturday so you don't have to get up in the morning and iron. That's great, but is that just something you're convinced of? Is that scriptural? So that may work for you, but that may not work for everyone. But the Lord, he's going to honor your conviction. But don't beat someone else over the head because it's right for you. Things like this can cause younger saints especially to stumble. Verse 14 says, I know and I am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it's wrong for them, then for that person it is wrong. This is why I said this morning earlier that this is a meat eating lecture, scripture, message, sermon. This isn't milk, because what we're saying here is that something that you believe, if you don't do it, it's wrong. But it may not be like that for your neighbor. That's heavy. The verse says that if you believe something is wrong, for you to do it or not do it is wrong. The man that's convinced that he should not wear a hat in the church, then for him to do so is wrong. However, don't beat the teenager up because they're not convinced yet, because you may turn them away from wanting to come to church at all. Church isn't about wearing a hat or not. It's about loving people. If the young lady's dress is too short, don't embarrass her coming up behind her, covering her up with a sheet that's in the church. You may drive her away and she say, I don't even want to be a part of any church. Let her be in the church long enough to see what's appropriate to wear. I hope this is making sense to you all this morning. Again, let me be clear. We're not talking about defined sin, but we're talking about the many ways that Christians may agree or disagree on in everyday Christian life. Things that don't impact our salvation or our basic faith. If you believe something is right or wrong, then walk in it. Remember our title today, Worry About Yourself. We're not talking about children who need to be taught and they need to be trained, but we're talking about those who may be new in the Christian walk or who may have a weak conscience, as Paul described it. And speaking of distinctions, there's a difference between a minister attending a seminary or a school of divinity. A seminary teaches a denomination's particular doctrine, which is fine if the seminarian is fully convinced that his denomination has all the answers. But on the other hand, a school of divinity takes a more broad approach. But the challenge for the divinity student is that they better be convinced of what they know before they begin their studies, because they can be easily swayed by all the ideas that are going to be presented to them by professors from different denominations. Or professors who aren't believers of all at all, but they approach the Bible as an ancient book of literature or some historical text. Now think about this. One church says all the men need to sit on the left side of the church, and all the women need to sit on the right side of the church. But another church says that you're free to sit with your families. Or another church says that women shouldn't wear pants. And yet another church says, come as you are. Now, their intent is at modesty, but could the enforcement cause someone so much grief that they say, hey, I don't want any part of any church? Now, on the other hand, if a woman wears jeans to Bible study, I don't think that those jeans should be so tight if you can count the change in her back pocket either. Now, my personal take is that we are free in Christ Jesus, but don't let your freedom cause another brother or sister to stumble. I have the freedom right now to give this message to you all with no shirt on, but is that going to cause someone to stumble? You have the freedom to go to after church and have a cocktail with your friends at a restaurant, but is that going to cause someone to stumble? A sister has the freedom to wear a low-cut shirt or leggings and sing on the praise team, but is that going to cause another brother to stumble? You've got the whole right to listen to loud R&B music while you're washing your car on your own driveway, but is that going to cause someone else to stumble? Remember, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about the kingdom. The kingdom of God. Everything we do should have two intentions. Is it pointing someone to a relationship with God? And is it bringing God glory? Those are the two ways that we have to look at everything. It has to go through those two lenses. So point one today is, although I have freedom through God's grace, through Christ Jesus, the things I do should point people to God and bring glory to God. I'll repeat that. Our first point, although I have freedom through God's grace, through Christ Jesus, the things that I do should point people to Christ and bring glory to God. Do my words and actions point people to Christ and bring glory to God in my appearance? Do my words and actions point people to Christ and bring glory to God in my vocation, in my relationships? Do the things that I do point people to Christ and bring glory to God in my conversation, in my hobbies, in the way that I worship? Or do the things that I say and do point people to flesh, my own flesh, or to the world, or to materialism, or to division? Which way are they going? Let's drop down to verse 19. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other's up. Let's do less condemning and more building up, is what this verse is saying. Don't we know that life and death is in the power of the tongue? Your tongue is called a small member, but it has enough power to set a forest on fire. Some say that the tongue gets the same power that comes from hell. Can you speak curses and blessings from the same source? Are you using your mouth to construct, or are you using your mouth to destruct? Grandma said it right. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 states that the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. So with that being in mind, would you injure your own body in some way? Would you purposefully injure your own body? So let's say you were walking down the street in a pair of flip-flops and you stubbed your toe on the sidewalk. Won't the rest of your body know immediately what that's all about? Immediately, they're going to know something has happened. The opposite foot that you stubbed is going to start jumping up and down for the entire body. The mouth is going to scream. The sweat glands are going to try to push out some sweat. The eyes might start looking around to see who saw me. The tear ducts are going to begin crying. Everyone is going to be in support of that big toe. All the parts are going to come together to work to see if we can get this thing right again. So ask this question. If your closest friends and your family, if you were to ask them, do I build people up or do I tear people down? What would they say? If they answered that you're more of one who tears people down, there's still hope. Amen. So let me put a pin right here. When you're listening to a message, or when you're in prayer, or when you're reading the word, or you're in the midst of a fast and you get convicted of something, immediately stop and pray. If it's a sin that you're convicted of, pray and repent. If it's that you've been tearing people down, which is what we're talking about today, ask God to come into your heart and change you. None of us want to do wrong, but sometimes we just get caught in doing things and we're going down the wrong path. But repent means to stop and then to turn around and go in another direction. So we have to make a concerted effort after we've repented to find ways to build people up. Even if that starts with first building yourself up. Some of us, we can't build others because we're hard on ourselves. So if you need to start a daily confession in the mirror, remember life and death is in the power of the tongue. Speak to yourself in the mirror. Tell yourself who you are in Christ Jesus. Tell yourself that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Tell yourself that you are an overcomer. Tell yourself that though you're in the midst of a storm, the Lord is a healer. The Lord is a way maker. The Lord is a deliverer.
Yes, hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah. Yes.
Once you work on yourself, find that mean coworker and begin to build that mean coworker up. Not the one that you touch and agree with in the break room, but the one who's always got something negative to say. Look for a compliment to give your spouse. Yes, your husband burnt up the dinner, but come in there and say, man, I love the way you clean that kitchen. You find something positive to say. Tell your child that you're proud of them, the way they handled a particular situation. You've seen your child struggle in an area. When they come around and do something good, find a way to build them up. Tell your mother or your father that you're seeing the growth in them. Yes, parents want to hear from their children also. Build up your parent. That brings us to point number two. Point two is that believers should be people builders. Plain and simple, builders or believers should be people builders. We must eliminate the things that tear down and magnify the things that build up. You have to just do that as a saint. You've got to eliminate those things that tear down and you've got to magnify. Magnify means to make them larger. So maybe the only thing I can tell my four-year-old right now is that you stayed on the paper. He may not have been coloring in the lines, but at least you weren't coloring on the couch. So you did good to stay on the paper. I'm going to magnify. I'm going to make the small things bigger. Hallelujah. So let's drop down to verse number 20. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. So Aunt Martha's barbecued pork ribs really going to keep you out of heaven? Now, let's say that a different way. Is there any food on earth that can overcome the work of Christ Jesus on the cross? That's a different way to think of it. And it applies to all kinds of things that are rooted in tradition or just our personal preferences. We're not just talking about food here. Verse number 21, our last verse, it says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. So it will be easy today for us just to boil this down to talking about what foods we can eat or drink, or what days we should hold holy or keep as sacred. But it's so much bigger than that. Paul may have been addressing those specific two things to the church at Rome because maybe they were in contact with him and said, we're having the same struggle, but it's much, much broader than that. In John 8:36, it says that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But although we are free in Christ Jesus, that doesn't give us the license to do our own will and to cause another believer, especially a babe in Christ, to stumble. Jesus says in Luke 17:2, it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Does that speak to you at all that Jesus, who will judge everyone at the judgment, out of his own mouth says that it would be better for you to have a one-ton rock tied around your neck and you thrown into the sea than to make a little one or someone else stumble? That's a lot, saints. Rather, let's be like Paul, who says in his first letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 9, to those not having the law, that is the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those that not have the law. And to those who were weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Don't you want to be one of the kingdom who shares in the blessings that Christ has prepared for us? Don't you know that he has gone away to prepare a mansion for you? If he hadn't gone away to prepare that mansion, he wouldn't have said that he's going to do it. I have to take God at his word. Don't you want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant? So one of the things that you need to do in order to do that, you've got to become all things for all people. If you are a biker, then minister to the bikers. If your hobby is flying remote control airplanes, you minister to those who are flying remote control airplanes. If you do hair, you minister in your shop. If you are a supervisor, you be godly in your supervision. If you are a worker, you work as in to the Lord. Become all things for all people. I have to hear, saints. Well done, my good and faithful servant. While yes. I'm going to live in a pandemic and live in police brutality and live in heartache and live in all these things if I'm not going to make it. Because if I'm going to live in all that, I might as well go hard in the earth. But to be a lover of the earth means you're at enmity with God. So I've got to do the right thing, saints. We should be people who point others to Christ and bring glory to God. This is point three, and we're about to close. Do what you do and be convinced why you do it. Again, do what you do and be convinced why you do it. So the converse of that is don't burden down someone else so much with your convictions. So as we prepare to end this week, I want you to go back and read the entire chapter of Romans 14. I want you to read it from the first verse to the end. So on tomorrow, read the entire chapter, because there's some things in here that are going to convince you of how you are to handle others and convince you of how to handle what you believe. Then again on Wednesday and on Friday. So three times this week, from verse one in the chapter to the last verse, read the entire chapter. I want you to get this instruction in your spirit to the point where you could become convinced of why you believe what you believe. We can then spend more time worrying about ourselves and building others up and less time worrying about others and tearing them down. So I invite you on this morning to dedicate your life to Christ Jesus. There may be one out there who's not saved, who doesn't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you more about how you can receive that prayer with one of the ministers later in the service. But before we open the doors of the church, I want saints to be praying that someone out there who is on this service will begin to prepare their hearts for the Lord to come in and do a good work. So there was a gentleman, a Swedish physicist named Alfred Nobel, who created dynamite. And he wanted to create an explosive that he could move rock with so that they could build roadways, and he could move things so that they could build buildings. He wanted to make life better for people. And he was totally devastated when its purpose was perverted and people started killing with his tool and making war. And this depressed him so much that he took $9 million and he created a fund. And out of that fund and out of that account, he began to award people who were promoters of peace. You and I know this as the Nobel Peace Prize. God is looking for some Nobel Peace Prize winners, some folks that he can bless and some folks that he can award that instead of making war and tearing down people, they are praying for others and they are looking, who can I bless today? Who can I build up today? Who can I take some of the burden off of their shoulders because I've given them an encouraging word? Who do I need to send a text to? Who do I need to call and pray? God is looking for some Peace Prize winners. Amen. So for those of you who are interested in giving your life to Christ, or those who realize that your walk is not where it needs to be, I invite you to log on to our website at to send an email to htwbcpa@gmail.com. htwbcpa, like Papa, like Alpha, @gmail.com. And send an email either that you want to give your life to Christ and you need to speak with a minister, that you want to rededicate your life, or that perhaps this is the first time you've logged on and you want to be part of our virtual church during this time of pandemic, that you need a covering and that you need a word from day to day. If any of those three fit, you want to give your life to Christ for salvation, that you want to know that as you go to sleep tonight, if the world changes overnight, that you are going to heaven, if you want to rededicate and recommit your life to Christ, or if you want to seek membership at Hear the Word Bible Church, again, htwbc@gmail.com. Saints, let us pray as we go down from this place. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Lord, from the rising of the sun until the going down the same, you do all things well. And Lord God, we thank God for you that you, Father, have convicted us of things that we need to do. And we pray that we are mature enough and our faith is strong enough that while others, Lord, are growing, that we don't cause them to stumble. Help us to know what we believe. Help us to pray for those, Lord God, who are seeking you even the more. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and we praise you. And we speak a hedge of protection and a covering around everyone that is on this service and everyone they are connected to. Be with the leaders of this nation. Be with the leaders of all of our levels of government as they travel through this time of trial and struggle, Lord God. Give them the wisdom and the conviction that they need to lead. Bless our pastor. Bless us and keep us, Lord God, is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's saints said, amen.